Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus chapter number 24. Good to be in God's house tonight. Good to see everyone here. Appreciate you being here. And trust you'll pray for us. We try to preach to tonight. As you find your scripture, Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Exodus 24, verse 9. If you find it, go ahead and stand to your feet and honor the reading of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 9. I'll read just two or three verses here. Still hear a couple of pages turning. Exodus chapter 24. Verse 9. Then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his cleanness, in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. And they saw God and did eat and drink. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the good songs that we can enjoy, heard, and take part in singing. Thank you for these family that sung. Lord, I pray you bless them. But Lord, we've come to the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we need your help tonight. Lord, I need help to preach. I need you to stir my heart and endue me with power from on high. But at the same time, Lord, as much as the devil don't want it said, he doesn't want it heard. And I pray, God, that you'd open up the hearts and ears of your people tonight, that they'd be able to hear and receive. I pray that the Word of God would be able to carry out its divine purpose for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus tonight. Lord, it may be that there's maybe one under the sound of our voice tonight that's never truly been saved. And Lord, my prayer tonight, the Spirit of God would deal with our hearts and bring them to Jesus before it's too late. I pray that you move on the heart of each one that hears. Help us, Lord, just take the Word of God and work it in our hearts and help us to grow closer to you through it. Now, Lord, I pray you'd touch Pastor Stewart as he's away preaching. I pray your hand to be upon him tonight. Lord, I pray you'd preach him with power and with authority. God, give him that he needs as he stands before those folks. And Lord, we'll praise you. Lord, I just want to thank you one more time for saving me and allowing me to stand in this place tonight. Lord, my heart's desire is to bring honor and glory to your name in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I tried to plot my mind. I used to keep a record, and I don't say this for brag. I'm just trying to make a point of how many times I'd read the Bible through. And I'm guessing somewhere around 22 or 23 times I've read the Bible through from cover to cover. That don't make me an expert. I've just tried to read it through. But the amazing thing is every time you read the Bible through, there's something that you've never seen before. Sometimes it's just not the Word. Sometimes it's the truth. People say, well, Rye, keep reading the Bible because it's fresh. It's fresh every time. And I read this a couple of weeks ago. It got my attention. And I knew that Moses had been on the mountain. I knew that Moses had seen the Lord. And I remember reading where Moses had been on the mountain and saw God face to face. And he came down off that mountain. And they had to cover Moses' face for the glory of God that he had seen. But in this passage of Scripture that I read to you, Moses was not alone. That day, in the chapters that we've read up to this, Moses had been given the law. And here he's getting ready to go back up on the mountain to get the instructions for the ceremonial law for the tabernacle and how to carry out the worship of the Lord. But at this point, God pauses, and these 74 men, the 70 elders, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, they go up to this place apart. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Also in verse number 11, also they saw God and did eat and drink. And I thought, man, what a unique, what a blessed thought that these men could go apart and see God. Now, I know that we don't physically now see God face to face. We see God through the eyes of faith and through the lattice work of the Word of God. Boy, I feel like there's been times in my Christian life that I have been close, I mean, just physically close. There's been times on my own and in my Bible study where I've got alone with God in a place of prayer that, man, it's as if I could have reached out and touched God. I've been blessed and been allowed to be in some church services where, man, it was almost like a fog. I mean, I don't know how to describe it, man, where just heaven got close to earth and God moved up and down the pews and in and out of the aisles and it moved on hearts. And, man, what a blessing it is to be in the the presence of God. I was praying as I was getting ready for the service how we need the presence of God, but I don't just need it, I want it. I want to be around where God is. I mean, there's things in this life that are carnal that I enjoy. I'm not going to lie to you. There's sports that I like and things that I like to do to have fun, but there's nothing that satisfies the craving in this child of God's heart like a moment in the presence of God. Nothing lifts me, nothing holds me, and nothing helps me like those moments in the presence of the Lord. And here these men are. I mean, they slip off apart, and all of these men see the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm going to look at three things about this. I'm going to call this tonight surviving the vision. I mean, these men, in their vision, they got to see God. But as I looked at this, I want to talk about the typology in this. I'm going to talk about these men that saw it and then try to bring it home, how we connect it and apply it to our lives. Three things that I see in typology in this scripture. First of all, this scripture revealed God to these men. Number one, they said they saw God. I'm glad that God sometimes just chooses to reveal Himself to us. Now, the number one place that God ever reveals Himself to His people is right here in the Word of God. God never moves or acts contrary to the Word of God. I mean, man, He always follows it. I mean, every jot and every tittle. I was afraid we was going to get a good scream when I leaned that over the microphone. But it never works contrary to the Word of God. But we saw in this passage, we see the position of God. Look at that one word verse number 10, they saw the God of Israel and there was under His feet. That word under speaks volumes in that verse there. When I think of under, I think of God's position. If it's under Him, that means He's over it. And you know, nothing's changed about God from then to now. He's still over all. He's still above all. The Bible said He was above that sapphire. That sapphire represents riches. And of course, riches represents power and possessions, and God is above all of that. He's above all the power. He's above every man's possessions. As a matter of fact, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills that all the cattle roam and graze on. He owns the mineral rights down in the hills. He owns it all. Everything that man has is a gift from God. I mean, we think, well, no, it all came from the Lord, but He's not just above it like that. But I think when I see Jesus in the New Testament, I see some other things under His feet. That night, those men were worried. That night, those men were tossed. They think their ship's going down. Then I see Jesus walking on the water, and under His feet was every trouble, every worry that they had. And I want to remind you, He rises above it all. He's bigger than all. He's above all. He's head all. Nothing's changed about Him as we look at His position. Way back here, some 5,000 years ago in the Word of God, He's still above all in His position, but I see His person as He walked on that sapphire, that heavenly sapphire, that street that He was walking on. That reminds me of God's heavenly and holy position. I mean, God's still in heaven on the throne, and God's still holy. Sometimes we try to hope that God will settle for just any little thing, but God's never had to settle. God still has standards. God still has demands, and God's still righteous. He's still holy, and He's still heavenly. Hey, there's nobody like Him. Hey, nothing changed from this verse. When we go over to Isaiah chapter 6, we still find that it was holy when God gave Isaiah that vision of God, and when John was on the Isle of Patmos, looked out in the future and saw those elders around the throne of God. They were still saying He's heavenly. They were still saying He's holy, the thrice holy God. I see that in Him. But He did this. He showed Him. He revealed Himself to these men. Obviously, to reveal Himself to them. But another reason I believe that God revealed Himself to these 73 men besides Moses is, I mean, here you've got this man Moses. He come out of the desert. Nobody knew who he was but Aaron. And all of a sudden, they took off and followed him. And, of course, God's worked signs and wonders through him in the land of Egypt. He's brought them across the Red Sea. And now he's gone up into a mountain here in Chapel Chapters Gold. He's brought down this law. He's brought down these commandments, how they behave and conduct themselves. And He's brought these down. Well, you know, I'm glad that God gives a man a word, but I'm also glad that God chooses to vindicate men. He let these men go with Moses to this place to know that Moses wasn't going sort of picking up rocks, writing stuff down, but he was getting a word directly from God. Boy, that still fits in our society. There's still men of God standing in pulpits today that are getting a word from God. And I just want to say something right here. I believe it'll fit. I'm not trying to get on a hobby horse, and I'm not shooting anybody, but I want to remind you that God still has an order down at the house of God, and it runs through the man of God. God has given His man authority over the house of God, down at the house of God. I appreciate the way Pastor Stewart conducts himself and how these deacons help him and minister to him, but they'll stand and say the same as me, that he is the authority as he follows Christ in this church. You remember, if you ever buck the pastor, you're bucking God. I mean, that's pictured in your home as a husband, as to be the head of the wife. And when that wife is not subjected to that husband, she's not sinning against him, she's sinning against God. And when you rebel against the man of God, you're rebelling against the authority of God. The Bible calls him an overseer. The Bible says he's given him oversight. The Bible says to obey them in Hebrews 13, to have the rule over you. And you realize when you join this church down here at Gateway Baptist Church, you put yourself under the authority of the man of God. Well, he ain't got no business in my... Oh, yes, he does. You gave it to him when you stood right here and you covenanted with this church to come here and to tithe here and live right and live holy, that you'd submit yourself to his authority as he submits to God. And that goes from the nursery, that goes all the way to the top, that goes through the Sunday school classes, that goes through the choir, that goes through the offering plate, that goes through the teen group, that goes through the fellowship building. It covers it all. Hey, you can't have a two-headed beast. It's a beast. But thank God it's for order. It's just for God to get glory. It's just like God does it in heaven. There's one head there, and that's him. I don't have an axe to grind, but sometimes you need to know that. Do you know how God speaks to you now? Do you want me to tell you how God speaks to you at Gateway Baptist Church? He speaks through His Word, and He speaks through the man of God as he preaches the Word of God to you. Boy, what a blessing that is. I hope that it's happened to you in church, that you've come here with a need or a burden in your heart. God, what do I do? What do I do? And God delivered you the mail right across this pulpit. How about that? And you're saying, man, that's just exactly what... Do you know why he can do that? Because God's delegated him an authority to preach. And just as God vindicated Moses, he vindicates his men. And I'm going to tell you, I know I'm talking about the typology of Moses, but I'm pretty confident that we've got a man of God here that we can trust. Amen. Now, and I don't have preacher religion, but I got to move on. I got to get to my point. But it revealed God. It vindicated the words of Moses, but it ratified a covenant. I mean, think about what happened here. God had brought them out of Egypt, and these men, the Bible says that no man can see God and live. And here these men are in the presence of God. Now, I don't know how to visualize this. I don't know if something was blocked and they could just see his feet, or if they were looking up seeing the bottom of his feet just through a window God had opened up for them to see, but they saw that. And boy, in all rights, they should have died, but look what happened. They sat down, the Bible says, and they did eat and drink. And I don't think God sat down at the table and ate with them, but I think his presence was there. I believe he was real with them that day, and they had this time. And what this did, one thing it did, they ate together. What do you do when you break bread together? You're making peace. And boy, God just confirmed in their heart that he was at peace with them. He didn't do this with the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Egyptians and all those others. He did this with Israel. He made peace with them. Can I say something to you today? God's not sitting across the table from every religion in the world. He's not sitting across the table from every cult in the world. He's sitting across the table from the church of the living God that Jesus Christ died for and purchased with his own blood. Isn't it good to be at peace with God tonight? Isn't it good to have God's peace in your heart? We could sit down and we could sup with him. We were given that invitation when he stood at the door and knocked. If we'd open up, he'd come in and do what? Sup. But they just bring peace with God. But boy, they confirmed when they did that, not only do we have peace, but Lord, we're going to obey. When Moses, that law, those commandments that Moses has already walked off the mountain with, and what he's about to bring off the mountain for worship, we're going to obey that. We're doing that as we meet with you face to face. We're going to do that today. Boy, what an experience this was. I mean, man, I cannot fathom this. As these 74 men just sat in God's presence, what peace, what glory, what power that they must have experienced. But you know, there's similar instances to this in the New Testament. My mind goes to Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah made cameo appearances there, and they saw them. Peter just got excited. Man, let's start building some churches. Let's build three of them. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then lo and behold, God's glory sat down on the mountain and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Boy, when God showed up, they found themselves down on their faces. But after God had done his work and left, they looked around and saw nobody but Jesus. Got their eyes and their vision all squared away. So they had that. So there's some men. I've got these men that we just mentioned in this text and Peter that we're going to look at next. We've looked at the typology of the vision, but I want to look at these men that were involved in these visions and these two scenes. I'm bringing Peter into the scene to bring it a little more updated because, you know, we've had some experiences with God. I testified to that as I first started preaching. I look back and I think of revival meetings. I think of revival meetings since I've been here, Eddie Davis and Chris Grinstead and Chris Hazel. I mean, that last revival meeting, Chris Grinstead, was great. I mean, the last two revivals we had, man, how God touched. And then these Jubilee meetings, I think of going to camp. Teens, you're not outside the circle. And I think of these times that we've gone to camp and God, just every year God just outdoes himself and does something special for us. And we've been in that. These men experienced something very similar to that. And I want you to look at the tale of these men's lives. First of all, let's look at Aaron. Aaron had no sooner seen this vision. Aaron had no sooner been on the mountain with Moses. Aaron went beyond these other men. Aaron had been there with Moses from the beginning. It was his rod. He was Moses' spokesperson in Egypt. He knew as much or more about the glory of God than any of these guys except for Moses. But no sooner, I mean, boy, Aaron, it would be as if Aaron had got somewhere and just dedicated his life to the Lord. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what you want for me as long as you want me to. God, I'm just going to honor you and glorify you. Well, Moses goes into the mountain. Aaron leaves the camp meeting. Aaron leaves the revival meeting. He goes down to camp. Well, Moses has been gone for a while. I'm not going to take time to read the scripture, but it's Exodus chapter 32, if you want to look at that. Moses is gone. They're starting to worry. Moses is dead. God's killed him. So Aaron starts collecting jewelry. He goes around, collects everybody's earrings and nose rings and all the jewelry they have, and he makes this calf. And all these people start down worshiping that calf. I love the story when Moses confronted Aaron. Remember what he said? He said, I put it in the fire and it's out. It's like this calf just jumped out of the fire. It just kind of fell together. But Moses up there on the mountain getting these commandments from God and these laws. And Josh says, Moses, there's war down there. There's a fight down there in the camp. Moses starts down and says, that's not a fight. That's singing and dancing. And he got down there and saw those people and they were worshiping that calf. I mean, Aaron was leading this thing. The 70 elders were right in the middle of it. Nadab and Abihu were right in the middle of what's going on. Hey, they just left Bible camp. They just left Jubilee. They just left a place of commitment in their life. And here they are saying, holy cow. You know, as I looked at this scripture and I thought about these things, I mean, it eat at me. I talked to it about to Brother Mark some. I talked to it because I didn't study this to be a message. I saw this and I was studying this on my own. I mean, I about got mad. I thought, how in the world could anybody ever do this? And then I began to realize I've done it. I've walked down that road. I see Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. And these men that were in line to be the high priest of Israel. I mean, they decided one day that they were going to offer fire on God's altar. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10, they walked in and they offered that strange fire, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. If you want to see that reference, I'll read that since that's just a couple of verses. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These men, they say, how could God do that? Because they were wrong. They were the wrong people. The responsibility to do that belonged to the high priest. They used the wrong instruments because it should have been the censer of the high priest that started that fire. They did it at the wrong time. They should have done that on the Day of Atonement. They used the wrong authority. They didn't consult with God, Moses, or Aaron. They used the wrong fire. The fire that was to be on that incense was to come from the brazen altar. They had the wrong motives. They didn't seek to glorify God. They tried to seek themselves. And last of all, they had the wrong energy. It's possible, since God put that demand on Aaron like he did in verse 9 and 10, not to drink strong drink, that they might have even been drunk when they did that. I mean, man, these men just stooped low after they'd been on the mountain. After they'd been in that move of God. How on earth did they wind up where they were? You got two men in a graveyard. You got a man down before a calf and those 70 elders before the calf. And then you've got Peter. Peter stood there with Jesus after that supper, and he had told them that I'm going to be crucified, and y'all are going to be offended at me, and you're going to run. Peter had been on the mountain, remember? He said, Lord, though they all run away, I'll not be offended in you. And you find Peter in chapter 26 of Matthew, that before the cock had crowed thrice, he had denied Christ three times, and he just didn't deny him the last time. So you may have me stroke somebody else. I mean, man, he pitched a Baptist cussing fit. I don't know him. He had just been on the mount 9 chapters ago. He had heard the very voice of God. He had seen Christ in all His glories. He is transfigured. I mean, man, when the choir sung, man, it was on. When the preacher preached, man, he could only preach for the shouting. When the invitation came, sinners were running down. He recommitted. He left that service, and next thing you know, 9 chapters later, he's cussing, denying the Lord. Well, Sam, Brother Tim, let me just clear something up here while you're preaching. I ain't never gone that far. I've been to these meets, and I've prayed the Lord. I've not gone that far. Well, where are you? Where am I? We've seen the typology of the vision and the tale of these involved, but I want to look at the truth we need to apply to our lives. Because you know what? It don't have to go away. You don't have to go to worshiping calves. You don't have to go to denying the Lord Jesus. You don't have to die for doing something foolish before the Lord. There's a way that they can last in your lives. And I just think there's some things that you need to realize. Now, first of all, you need to realize in serving the Lord that you'll never come to a point of no return. A lot of times we hear preachers preach about people sinning and living in sin. They cross a point of no return. They can never come back. Fine. But sometimes we get the mentality, well, I've served God for 25 years. I've never got to a point where I can't go back. Oh, yes, you have. You'll never reach that point beyond quitting. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, to let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Somewhere in our lives, I mean, I've heard preachers give testimony, and I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm not saying they're wrong what they're saying. But they'll give a testimony of one point in their life after they've been saved that something happened and they've never been the same. And so what we do is we start looking for that place. We feel like if we can have that one experience, we're done, man. I've arrived where I've got to. You don't quit on God. But suddenly you get this false sense of security, or you're striving for something. To tell you the truth, I don't know who's there. Now, I had to give testimony. I've been rehearsing this thing in my mind. And I can go back in times in my life when God touched and God moved on me. And I have to admit, boy, between them two pews in February 1994 in Lenore, North Carolina, I mean, God did something for me. And things ain't never quite been the same. But there's been other times, too, that God's moved in my life. But you need to remember, you're never going to get to a place where I've arrived. I don't have to worry about going back anymore. You've never arrived. Number two, we need to renew some things. Well, I've thought about that. I was looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Then Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. That word renew almost is like remodeling or refurbishing or rebuilding. It's just keeping it fresh in your lives. There's things, two things quick we need to renew. We need to renew Calvary in our lives. Go back to where you got in. Remember where you got in. Praise God for where you got in. Settle it where you got in. Don't ever get over where you got in. We ought to be in hell tonight begging God for a drink of water. I've never, nor will I ever do anything that I could earn my salvation. It's just God's rich mercy. Don't ever get past the fact that you ought to be in hell. Don't ever get past it when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He gave His life for yours. He shed His blood for yours. Don't get far away from that. Why? Because that keeps you grateful. That keeps you humble. That reminds you that you're nothing, nor will ever be anything outside the rich, marvelous grace of God. But stay close to that, but stay close to that commitment that you made. See, God's mind don't change. When you bowed at that revival meeting, when you bowed at that Bible camp, when you bowed Sunday morning when God moved here, at that moment in your despair and your prayer calls, when God showed up back there within you, you made some vows and you made some commitments to God that you was going to lay some things down and you were going to lay some things, pick some things up. You know, God didn't change His mind when the burden lifted. God didn't change His mind when the smoke cleared. God didn't change His mind as they left off the mountain. God didn't change His mind when they turned the lights off down to church or when camp ended. That's still there. What do? You've got to go back and revisit that. You've got to go back and renew that in your life. I mean, you've got to go back to the point, Lord, you met with me on that altar, and I don't want to get far away from what you did. You've got to work that. You've got to renew it. You've got to, I mentioned you've got to renew these times, but you've got to maintain these times. The preacher preached on the victorious Christian life just a couple weeks ago, 2 Peter 1. Verse 10 says this, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." That word sure, I know we like to get certain out of it, but that sure really means steady. Make your calling steady. That's like putting a good, solid foundation on it till it don't move and it don't rock. Because we're talking about falling down. So you want something that's going to stand sure and stand steady. See, your life, your Christian life, it's like a body. It's like a house. I mean, everything in this life is going one direction. It's decaying, it's rotting, and it's dying. Do you know what? I could go home tonight. Just forget about the fact I'm sweating when I preach, but I could go home and I could just sit down and not move, okay? And I could sit, and if it was possible that I could sit there for weeks and not have to eat or drink, just leave that out, okay? Build this. If I could sit there, what would go along around me? I mean, my teeth are going to build decay. My hair is going to grow. My beard's going to grow. When I look around my house, dust is going to start gathering in on my in the house. The grass is going to grow out in the yard. The shrubs are going to start getting weeds on it. Something has to be maintained. I mean, just to have teeth in your head, you've got to brush and floss and go to the dentist once in a while. It's got to be maintained. That house has got to be maintained. Those shingles have to be fixed. The grass has to be cut. Sometimes the walls have to be painted. I mean, to keep the house clean, you got to do laundry. You got to wash dishes. You got to dust. You got to clean the floor. Sometimes you got to change the linen on the beds. You got to do things to maintain it. Your house, you're the same way. You've got to maintain this walk. You've got to maintain that Christian life. You've got to feed it. You've got to cultivate it. 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He said, be steadfast, unmovable. Get solid. Get steady where you can't move. Because what you've got to realize, this thing of living for the Lord, it's not once a year at camp. It's not once a year at Jubilee. It's not November revival meeting. It's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's daily. It's every day taking this thing before God. It's every day going before Him. What happened to these people? What happened to these men? They didn't worship every day. They didn't cultivate this thing every day. Peter got proud. He felt, well, I'm just around close by where Jesus is. I'll be all right. No, he had to cultivate in his life so it'd be humble. He said, if any man's going to be my disciple, if he's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul testified in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die to this body every, I die to my will. I die to my wants every day. Can you survive the vision? Can you survive what God has done in your life? Will it hold out? Will it continue? Will it tarry? I was thinking, what was different in what God did for me in 1994, then the revival meeting in 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and into 2004, Jubilee. What was different about that? You know, I was thinking, I was in 1994, I would have been 24. That was February. I'd have been 24 years old. Don't count. I was 24 then. That's all you need to worry about. I was 24 years old then. I was married. Micah wasn't even a year old yet. His born 93. He did a turn one in that March. He's just a baby. And man, we had, and I thought, what made that different? Up to that point, I mean, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, almost. I read my Bible almost regular. But I picked something up that night. I picked up a walk. I picked up a daily that I'd never had before. And I cultivated that one like I never had cultivated anything before. I dug around that work, if I can say in so many words. Missing them sniffle services is over. I'm a little tired, so didn't miss them anymore. That was done with. That was a day something got set and stirred, and I kept working from that. I kept building on that. And what you've got to do is keep building on what God's done, because you know what? It ain't going to get smaller. It's just going to get bigger. So I just don't feel like God's that big in my life. I don't feel like that works that big. Man, just keep sowing around it. Just keep planting around it. Just keep cultivating around it. Just keep pulling the weeds out of it. I know sometimes the weeds, they break off around the roots. You know, they'll grow right back. But boy, when it's raining real good and that ground's good and wet, they'll pop right out of there. So boy, when God's moving and you're in His presence, that's when that stuff pops out of your life the best. Just keep it cultivated and keep it stirring in your life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Sister April, you come play a song tonight. Father, I thank You for Your help tonight. And Lord, I pray that You just take these truths. Lord, I wish that I could express with my mouth what I felt in my heart and what I've thought in my mind. But I pray, God, You'd take these words and this instruction and it helps somebody. Now, sometimes we get discouraged and think, well, maybe the Lord didn't do that for me, but Lord, You did. Lord, we just let it slip. God, we've got to stop sometimes and strengthen those things that remain. Now, I pray You'd take these words and You'd use them for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.